The Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of creation of God, says this: I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. I would that you were cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. Because you say I am rich and have become wealthy and have need of nothing, and you do not know that you are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked, I advise you to buy from me gold refined by fire, that you may become rich, and white garments that you may clothe yourselves, and that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed, and eye salve to anoint your eyes that you may see. Those whom I love, I reprove and discipline. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and will dine with him, and he with me. He who overcomes, I will grant to him to sit down with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Those are the verses at the end of Revelation chapter 3. And as I was before the Lord, I ask you a question. Where is your heart this morning, this moment? Where is your heart? Our prayer is that our heart is before the Lord, that we are here to hear that which He has to say. We read His Word. We listen to the preaching of His Word. But that's not a one-way street. Preaching requires His anointing. In the one who shares and in the one who hears. Have we asked the Lord to anoint our ears before Him this morning? Within our hearts, have we come prepared to hear what the Lord has? He's already spoken in a mighty way for those who were ready to hear, who wanted to hear. He's already made His presence known and whispered gloriously if we have prepared ourselves. So where are our hearts? Where's the focus been? Has it been after Him as His people? Or has it been after us with what we want? What we want out of the day? Where has our heart been? And where is it now? The Lord's calling. He's knocking. Many people look at this passage that I read in terms of salvation. It goes so far beyond salvation. He's calling. He's knocking for a communion with us. That we would come into Him and have that time with Him. He's opened this feast before us. But have we responded? Have we heard? Have we allowed the doors of our heart to open and to say, Lord, come in and spend this time with me. that I can spend it with you. Much of our focus is what we can get. He wants to share with us. He wants us to share ourselves with Him. So where is our heart? This morning, our reading is 1 Timothy 6. And as we read it, please realize that this is the Word of God. And it needs to be considered as the Word of God. It needs to be cherished. It needs to be relished. We ask Him to bless His reading and the preaching of His Word. But for Him to do that means our hearts have to be open so that He can bless it. Otherwise, they're just words that are spoken that have no purpose other than filling time until the message is over. So have you in your heart asked the Lord to bless His reading? Have you in your heart asked Him to open His Word, to make it more than just words that we hear, but to make it life, life abundant? He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. 1 Timothy 6. Let all who are under the yoke as slaves regard their own masters as worthy of all honor, so that the name of God and our doctrine may not be spoken against. And let those who have believers as their masters not be disrespectful to them because they are brethren, but let them serve them all the more, because those who partake of the benefit are believers and beloved. Teach and preach these principles. If anyone advocates a different doctrine and does not agree with sound words, those of our Lord Jesus Christ, and with the doctrine conforming to godliness, he is conceited and understands nothing. But he has a morbid interest in controversial questions and disputes about words, out of which arise envy, strife, abusive language, evil suspicions, and constant friction between men of depraved mind and deprived of the truth, who suppose that godliness is a means of gain. But godliness actually is a means of great gain when accompanied by contentment. For we have brought nothing into the world, so we cannot take anything out of it either. And if we have food and covering, with these we shall be content. But those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a snare, and many foolish and harmful desires which plunge men into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all sorts of evil, and some by longing for it have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many a pang. But flee from these things, you man of God, and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, perseverance, and gentleness. Fight the good fight of faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called, and you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. I charge you in the presence of God, who gives life to all things, and of Christ Jesus, who testified the good confession before Pontius Pilate, that you keep the commandment without stain or reproach until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which he will bring about at the proper time. He who is the blessed and only sovereign, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone possesses immortality and dwells in unapproachable light, whom no man has seen or can see. To him be honor and eternal dominion. Amen. Instruct those who are rich in this present world not to be conceited or to fix their hope on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly supplies us with all things to enjoy. Instruct them to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, storing up for themselves the treasure of a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is life indeed. O Timothy, guard what has been entrusted to you, avoiding worldly and empty chatter and the opposing arguments of what is falsely called knowledge, which some have professed and thus gone astray from the faith. Grace be with you. 1 Timothy 6:20 and 21. O Timothy, guard what has been entrusted to you, avoiding worldly and empty chatter and the opposing arguments of what is falsely called knowledge, which some have professed and thus gone astray from the faith. Grace be with you. What a wonderful end to such a charge. Grace be with you. We are at the end of the first letter of the Apostle Paul to Timothy, his protege, who was overseeing the development of the churches in the area of Ephesus. This letter has been filled with many aspects of encouragement in the Lord. The Apostle has as well expressed concern for the manner in which the church and all its members will develop in relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ. There have been numerous admonitions and challenges, as we have seen, as well as practical application for the young minister and his responsibility to shepherd and to guard the flock. There has also been laid upon Timothy and upon each one of us those charges to guard and to maintain the faith. As fellow Christians, we are not to allow ourselves to be lackadaisical in the manner in which we deal with the various members of and concerns within the body of believers. We need to stand together. We need to keep each other in prayer. A constant prayer, service of prayer before the Lord for each other. As this first letter draws to a close, the Apostle Paul considers it vitally necessary to give expression to one last overriding charge that transcends his relationship with Timothy. It cuts to the very heart of all ministry in Jesus Christ, whether by a pastor, a deacon, a parent, a teacher, a lay person, or any other member of the church. We are a living testimony of Jesus Christ. That charge is to be a valued and responsible steward of the gift of God that is given in Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. That charge is put upon us to keep in mind at all times that our life is a testimony of Jesus Christ. We are to be trustworthy stewards of the good news of God's salvation and redemption through the death and resurrection of His only begotten Son. Initially, consider the facts that we are stewards and not owners of the gospel. Stewardship means that we have a responsibility that is placed upon us to look out for the interest of someone else's property. In this case, it is the priceless treasure of the testimony and the good news of Jesus Christ. Our Lord left us this charge in His parable concerning the ruler who left his country for a time and gave stewardship over to his 10 slaves. They were given the responsibility to care for their master's money and to invest it in a prudent manner in order to honor their Lord. They weren't given the money for themselves to do with as they pleased for their purposes. They were given the money to invest in order to bring honor to their Lord and Master. Luke 19:13. And he called 10 of his slaves and gave them 10 minas and said to them, "Do business with this until I come back." There are several aspects of stewardship that are inherent in this parable. The first is that there is a trust that is put upon those slaves to honor the master. He trusted them to prudently use that over which they were given stewardship. The master expected them to use wise judgment and responsible actions with what he had entrusted to them. They were to persevere in the task until his return and to not be lazy or lax with those funds. They were to invest and they were to reap a profit for the sake of the master. Note, they were to treat the money as their own in a wise and sensible manner, but with no expectation of any reward for themselves. It was not their money, and any profit was solely for the master's sake, for his purse, not their own. This is the case concerning the good news of Jesus Christ. We have been entrusted with it for the Lord's sake, even as we hold the gospel and treat it as our own. It is the most deeply personal message of hope and joy and salvation given to us, yet it does not belong to us, but to Him. We realize that it is to be invested wisely in those whom He brings into our lives. We are to be very prudent and mindful in our delivery of the gospel of Jesus Christ, seeking as much gain as possible for His sake. That especially includes the entire manner in which we present the living testimony of Jesus Christ in the lives that we live. And keep in mind, even our own lives are no longer ours. They belong to Him. He guides and He directs in the way that best brings profit to Him in our lives. We do not look for any gain of ourselves or for anything for ourselves as we live forth Jesus Christ. We look for no personal profit, no adoration from the people, no acclamation of our good work. We share because that is what we are instructed to do. And we live in such a manner, with all our hearts set upon pleasing the Lord and Him alone. We want to be those good stewards. We want our lives to bring forth all glory unto Him. And that's how we live. We share the heart of the Apostle Paul expressed as he opened his letter to Titus. In the first three verses of Titus, Paul, a bondservant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, for the faith of those chosen of God and the knowledge of the truth which is according to godliness in the hope of eternal life, which God who cannot lie promised long ages ago, but at the proper time manifested even His word in the proclamation with which I was entrusted according to a commandment of God our Savior. Should be the commandment of God our Savior. Notice, He was entrusted with this message. We are each entrusted with the message of the living Lord Jesus Christ. The second aspect of the parable of the master leaving his possessions is that they were not given equal portions to work with. Some were given more and some were given less. Yet the overall responsibility was the same upon all of them. They were all under that same yoke of stewardship for the sake of their master. Matthew 25:14-15. For it is just like a man about to go on a journey who called his own slaves and entrusted his possessions to them. And to one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, each according to his own ability. And he went on his journey. Please take this to heart and understand that we are given a diversity of gifts with regard to the distribution and the testimony of the good news of our risen Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord knows each one of us intimately. He has given us diverse manners of living forth His praise in our lives. Some are from the pulpit. Some are in the classroom. Some are in song. Some are in prayer. All are in service. Every one of them. These are not mutually exclusive by any measure. And they most certainly are not with regard to making distinctions or cliques, as we have previously forcefully considered. He distributes and uses the gifts as He deems necessary in order to cause His name to be ever more fully and accurately glorified. As the Apostle Peter tells us in 1 Peter 4:10 and 11, as each one has received a special gift, employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Manifold grace of God. His grace is immeasurable. It covers in so many ways. We can't classify it. We can't bottle it up as this, this, and this. It overflows in so many areas of our lives. Every one of us in this room could give expression to the various ways that God's grace has overflowed unto us in wonderful ways. And yet many of us didn't experience it in the same way. He meets every need of each individual. The commonality is His grace. our Lord Jesus Christ alive, living, covering every need individually. I don't know if you've realized that it's not a blanket that just covers the whole mass. He knows each one of us. It's a targeted grace that meets us where we're at, does all that is necessary and more. It isn't measured out in teaspoons like medicine. It overflows our lives in so many ways. And yet it is so perfectly targeted in every aspect. The manifold grace of God. Whoever speaks, let him speak, as it were, the utterances of God. Whoever serves, let him do so as by the strength which God supplies, so that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belongs the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. That's where our diversity of gifts come together. So that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. We are not cookie cutter Christians stamped out in a robotic manner. And there's many people that think that. But we're not. We are individually created. And we're each personally chosen and blessed by our Lord for His purposes in manifesting His testimony in the world. He knew each one of us. And He knew how our lives, given over to Jesus Christ, would affect others on this earth. As such, we should set aside all jealousy, all envy, all anger, and rather cast ourselves wholeheartedly with one another into His call of service. We need to realize that we're not in competition with one another to save the most souls, per se. And that is a sad statement. I know in my childhood, at the junior high that I went to, it was a private Bible junior high. One of our homework assignments was to save, go out and preach and save souls. And the more souls you saved, the higher your grade was on the homework assignment. That's not who we are in Christ. We may be here for one single person. We may be here for multitudes of people. But whoever the Lord brings in our lives, that's who we minister to through the life that we live. We are to simply live the life we have in Jesus Christ. And here's the key. This is something many of us don't take to heart. And I point that finger at myself first and foremost. We are to simply live the life that we have in Jesus Christ and live it with dignity and honor to Him, being the servant of all. Many of us want to mix in what we want, living it to ourselves, generally in line with what He wants. But we're to live it in dignity and honor to Him as the focus of our lives, to His glory. And in that, we are a servant of all, as He was a servant to all. We each share the very same responsibility for the care and the nurturing of one another in the gospel, The gifts and the means are different, but the same accountability and dependability is expected of all of us. We are united together in the singleness of heart to honor and to glorify God with our entire being. No matter what our gift is, no matter how our lives are different from this one or that one, whether we can sing or not, we are all together in the singleness of heart to honor and to glorify God with everything within us, our entire being, that we share together. We often talk about oneness. This is the oneness. In line with this, we need to understand that stewardship is placed upon us, and it needs to be dealt with in a responsible manner. It must be implicit in the lives that we lead on this earth that we must be above reproach and suspicion. We are to seek after the Lord to create within our hearts the desire to be trustworthy, honest, faithful stewards as His ambassadors of the gospel to this world. There needs to be a change within us, a severe change as to how we live our lives on this earth. 1 Corinthians 4:1-2. Let a man regard us in this manner as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. In this case, moreover, it is required of stewards that one be found trustworthy. God has entrusted us with this stewardship. That means we are to be trustworthy in the manner in which we are the stewards of His testimony. Please understand that the stewardship of the gospel is the single most important aspect of our lives on this earth. We are proclaiming the good news of the divine love of God in the manner in which we live. We can say a lot. We can say all the right words. We can argue and we can explain and we can justify with words. But what is seen in our lives is what declares the truth of our relationship with Jesus Christ. As we live unto the Lord, as He is the focus, and as our heart is to be those trustworthy stewards of His life, His grace and His love and His mercy and His forgiveness will be evident to all. It will also be very evident when all we present our words and theories without the life of Christ to back it up. If we preach Christ, yet live by the mores and the means of this realm, we do mortal harm to our testimony of Jesus Christ. And you've seen it all over the place. If we're stewards, true stewards of the gospel, our lives will show that stewardship of the gospel. 1 Corinthians 9:16-17. For if I preach the gospel, I have nothing to boast of, for I am under compulsion. For woe is me if I do not preach the gospel. For if I do this voluntarily, I have a reward. But if against my will, I have a stewardship entrusted to me. The reason that this is so vital is that we are dealing with the eternal life of those to whom we share the gospel. I don't know if you've realized that. I don't know if it's sunk in. We're dealing with eternal truth here. It must become very more deeply impressed into each one of us that we are dealing with the eternal issue of life and death. This isn't the things that this world counts as important. When we are a living testimony of the gospel of Jesus Christ and others see that living testimony and they want to know why our lives are different, we share with them that which will bring eternal life, which transcends this earth beyond any thought. It's that serious. It's that important. That's what's behind this. That's why this is so important to the Apostle Paul. Many of us, we'd start thinking about people in terms of when they physically die. We need to start thinking when we're talking about eternal life forever. That should cause us to tremble before the Lord. There should be that which wells up within us, which says, Lord, bring me into line with that which will cause you to be proclaimed for the sake of my neighbor, for the sake of my brother, for my parents, for my children, my grandchildren. They need to know you. We declare the glory of the Lord in Christ's death and resurrection for sin. He is the only way, the only truth, and He is the only life. As such, our very behavior and attitude and demeanor and character of being must be of such utter reliance on Christ that others are drawn to know why we live this way. They should be seeing us in a completely different way of living. How do we handle adversity, dilemma, trouble, strife? Rather than follow the ways of this earth, we display our complete trust and reliance upon God in every situation. Large or small, it is God and God alone by whom we live. That's what they see. We count on Him, and we put our hope in Him, and we give Him every preference in the manner in which we live on this earth. That's where I started this morning. Where is our heart? Is He the preference of our heart? Or is this just an obligation, a duty? Because we know this is where we're supposed to be. This is what we do on Sundays because this is what we always do on Sunday. Or is it that we prefer to be here before the Lord? That He is our preference in every aspect of our lives. That is the testimony of Jesus Christ that we live before man. We should show forth the reality that life in Jesus Christ is precious and that it is crucial and that it is imperative, the most imperative aspect of our lives. Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 6:20, for you have been bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body. It is because we have been purchased at the immeasurable cost of the lifeblood of Jesus Christ that we live in complete and humble service unto Him and not unto ourselves. Ephesians 6:7, with good will render service as to the Lord and not to men. Because the cost of our redemption, the good news of salvation through Jesus Christ, is so inestimable, it is to be considered as the dearest gift of life that God has ever and will ever give. Do you realize that? It goes far beyond that first breath we took as a physical baby. The life we have in Jesus Christ. Too many Christians consider it simply in terms of something that they have received and now no longer need to worry about. As the Apostle Paul so forcefully emphasizes, while we are eternally secure in our salvation, that's in place. We are secure when we've accepted the Lord as our Savior. But our spiritual gift of life in Jesus Christ must be carefully guarded. It must be cherished within our hearts and minds and lives. It needs to be considered as much more exceedingly valuable than any earthly gold or wealth. Sadly, that's where a lot of us focus our hearts. But His life is far more valuable. Those things don't even compare slightly. It transcends everything and anything else in value and in esteem and in appreciation. As is rigorously underscored in our morning's text, guard what has been entrusted to you, avoiding worldly and empty chatter and the opposing arguments of what is falsely called knowledge. It is such a sacred treasure, and it requires such profoundly dutiful conscientiousness and dependability on our part that the Apostle again reemphasizes to Timothy and to us that we are given guardianship over this. 2 Timothy 1:14. Guard through the Holy Spirit who dwells in us the treasure which has been entrusted to you. As Christians, as fellow partakers of all the riches and the glory of Jesus Christ, as the ministering stewards of the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, we must never, under any circumstances, or with any excuse, allow our hearts to take this precious life for granted. And it's so sad that we often do. We know we're saved. We know that we love the Lord. Yet we still want the other things. We must look upon it as being worthy of our entire focus of being. Every second of every moment of every day of the rest of our lives, our focus should be on Jesus Christ. We are urged to commit ourselves to an unerring path of righteousness and perfection. We must be characterized in full regard for the sacredness and the holiness and the honor that the gospel of Jesus Christ deserves and requires. It's not just there. It deserves to be glorified. It deserves honor. It requires our entire heart's focus. Now, please do not think that we can deal with it in such a perfect and unblemished manner by ourselves. It is only as we obey and cherish the guidance of God's Word and the leading of the Holy Spirit that we can be those chosen stewards who will please God. 1 Thessalonians 2:3-4. For our exhortation does not come from error or impurity or by way of deceit, but just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak, not pleasing men, but God who examines our hearts. Approved by God. Have you considered that? He chose us. He approved us. He said, it is good for them to have this stewardship given to them. And He makes every provision through His Word and Holy Spirit to ensure that. We in ourselves will make mistakes. We will have those lapses and errors of judgment. The key is where our heart's desire is set. Is it on what we want to get out of it? Is it on us being the focus of it? If we're set on doing that which will only serve the complete interest of God, if the focus of our walk is that which will please Him, He will very faithfully guide and overrule in our lives. If that's where we desire, that's where our focus is. Yes, we'll make mistakes, but those mistakes will more often be in terms of erring on the side of doing what we thought would please God, not ourselves. We will err on the side of our love for Him. We're not perfect, but we can perfectly try to please God in all that we say and do and think. Then, as the Lord shows those things in our lives which need to be brought into greater conformity, as He gives us those visions within our heart, ourselves, as those things start coming forth, that this doesn't please Him, we will eagerly and freely respond to that guidance and live more and more in line with what pleases Him. None of us are perfect. He knows that in ourselves. But as He shows those things, if our heart's set on the Lord, we want Him out of our lives. And so we ask Him to do that work. Colossians 1:25-27. Of this church, I was made a minister according to the stewardship from God bestowed on me for your behalf, that I might fully carry out the preaching of the Word of God, that is, the mystery which has been hidden from the past ages and generations, but has now been manifested to His saints, to whom God willed to make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Once again, in echoing the value of the life that we have in Christ, in urging one another to not take the gospel for granted, in requiring that we each submit to the will of and purpose of God in the responsibility that is given to us in stewardship. And it is a responsibility that has been lovingly and irrevocably given to us by our Lord and Master. Guard what has been entrusted to you, avoiding worldly and empty chatter and the opposing arguments of what is falsely called knowledge, which some have professed and thus gone astray from the faith. Grace be with you. Amen.